Father, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Love, Lord, for our emotions. Power, Lord, for the physical world that we live in. And minds that are sound, correct. I thank you, Lord, that throughout your scriptures you say, be not afraid. And the one reason that you give why we don't have to be afraid is because you're with us. You're on our side. You're for us. You're on our team, Lord. So we thank you for that. We pray this morning, Lord, that hearts would be encouraged, Lord, with your love. Bodies would be built up, Lord, with your power. And minds, Lord, would be engaged with soundness through your scripture. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, verse 25, 24. Paul is speaking here. And he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, speaking to a group of leaders from the city of Ephesus, guys he had spent 3 years with, he says to them, there's some difficulty in front of me. I know that where I'm going is going to be tough. We'll study that a lot more on Wednesday night about Jerusalem and what was in front of Paul. I realize that. There's difficulty ahead, but he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course. That word for course is better translated race, like a marathon. So I might finish my race with joy. There's a hint of worriedness almost in Paul's voice. So that I might finish my course with joy. Wondering almost. Now you would think, why would Paul be worried about finishing his course with joy? He was an apostle, not a B or a C apostle. The guy's a stallion. A team. Why would he worry about finishing his course? Why would he say, I'm not going to be moved, that I might finish my... Why would he be worried of all people? Why? Because the sad truth of it is, many people start out strong and fade away. Paul would know that from the Old Testament. Guys like David, man, he started out strong. But as we'll see, he ended weak. Guys like Solomon, asking the Lord, I want wisdom. It so pleased God that he said, I'm going to give you long life and a great kingdom and all this stuff as well. Ended his life so weak. Idolatry, 1,000 wives. Guys like Moses started out strong. Led the people of Israel out of Egypt. But you know, Moses never finished his course. He never led the people into the promised land. because he blew it. Guys like Noah, men of faith. A guy that built an ark when there wasn't even rain at the time. But at the end of his life, one of the last pictures we get of Noah, he's drunk and naked in his tent. Paul would say, oh, I've got something to worry about so that I might finish my course with joy. It's not just the Old Testament, though. It's not just years ago. We see the same stuff today. Maybe the most classic example is from 50 years ago or so. In 1945, three men got their start. They started well, they started fast, they started strong in 1945 in the ministry. The first guy, his name, Chuck Templeton. He was packing out auditoriums, packing out arenas. Thousands of people were being saved because of Chuck Templeton, a powerful man. A year later, the National Association of Evangelicals wrote an article, including him. They said, he is the man. Look out. This guy's going to change our nation, Chuck Templeton is. Got a start, 1945. A second guy got a start then, Bron Clifford, a young man, very young man. By the age of 25, Bron Clifford had set attendance records for a clergyman in the United States. No man at his age had spoken to more people about Jesus Christ in American history. An incredible guy. A magnificent witness. Tall, dark, handsome. Look out for these two guys, they said. These are the stallions of Christianity. Put your money on them. There's a third guy that got his start then. You know who that is? Billy Graham. Not mentioned. He was in the same organization as Chuck Templeton, but that article didn't even mention him. Overlooked. In fact, Billy Graham, for quite a while, was overlooked. His own mother-in-law said to Ruth Bell, his wife, before they got married, Ruth, do not marry Billy Graham. He will never amount to anything. In-laws. What's that? Is it email time? Overlooked. But you know what? Today, I bet you most of you haven't heard of Chuck Templeton. I bet you very few of you have heard of Bron Clifford. Why? Well, Bron Clifford, within 5 years, after setting attendance records, after seeing thousands of people saved, Bron Clifford left the ministry, left his wife, left his two kids, went down to Amarillo, Texas, got a job as a used car salesman, and died at the age of 35 from alcoholism. Started so strong, didn't finish. Never finished his course with joy. What about Chuck Templeton? Chuck Templeton, a few years later, decided, I don't believe in Jesus like I used to. Wrote a book called Farewell to God. Got out of the ministry, decided I want a career in the radio, want a career in Hollywood instead. Interview with him towards the end of his life. He died in 2001. He was asked about Billy Graham, asked about Christianity, asked about Jesus Christ. Very interesting in that interview. Through tears, he said this. He said, I miss Jesus. End of his life, I miss Jesus. Three guys out of the starting gate, so strong, looking like, wow, amazing. Only one remains, Billy Graham. No wonder why Paul would say, none of this stuff is going to move me. I don't count my life dear so that I might finish my course with joy. I want to finish well. Well, did he? Did Paul finish well? He did. One of his last letters, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this, I fought the good fight. I finished my course, literally my race. I've kept the faith. Paul, he did it. He finished well. I pray, personally, that when my days are finished, I pray that my mission statement, that people would say of me, this simple phrase, Matt finished his course, his race with joy. That's what I pray. I pray that would be said of me, my personal mission statement. Matt finished his course with joy. He completed it. He finished his race. And you know what? Paul uses this metaphor for race in a couple places in the scriptures. Actually, quite a number of places. Of running a race. By the way, the Bible, as you read it, uses athletic analogies all the time. Fighting. Wrestling. Baseball, even, I would say. It uses these sporting analogies all the time. So if you guys like to enjoy a sporting event on television, if you like that, and if someone in your family might complain about that, you just say, whoa. This is Bible study time, baby. If you try that, please let me know what happens. Paul uses this analogy of a race, finishing your race, quite a few times in the scriptures. And I believe he's coaching Christians. Do you want to finish your course with joy? Let me give you some hints as a coach talking to you how you can make sure and run your race correctly. Let's look at a couple of those. The first one, the first tip from Coach Paul, I believe it's found in Philippians chapter 3. Flip over there with me. Where's Philippians? Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. Maybe about 50 pages or so to the right. Philippians. Tip number one from Coach Paul. How you and I can make sure we finish our course with joy. Verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I, verse 14, press toward the mark, literally the finish line. I'm pressing towards the finish line for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, once again, using this race analogy, the finish line, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize, Paul would say. But there's one thing that I do, he says, verse 13. One thing in this race that I'm going to do, I'm going to forget the things which lay behind. Tip one, number one from Coach Paul. Have a, tip number one, short memory. Forget the stuff that's behind you. Paul had lots of bad stuff to forget about. He's a blow-it case for much of his life. Killed Christians probably till he was 40 years old. He says, but now that I've got my eyes on the prize, now that I know the finish line, I'm keeping my eyes on that and I'm forgetting what lies behind. Every good coach, when a player has made a mistake, thrown an interception, dropped the ball, had a bad call from a ref, a good coach will grab that player right away. And you know what that coach will say to him? Shake it off. Shake it off. Don't let that bad call, don't let that mistake poison the rest of your game, because that's exactly what will happen. You'll run it over in your mind. You'll dwell upon it, and you won't be able to play the game anymore because it poisons. Yeah. Don't let your past poison your present. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has bad calls at times. People that have misused them. People that have been unfair to them. It happens to everybody. The choice is, what are you going to do then? Are you going to let it poison your present? Or are you going to have a short memory and shake it off? Everybody, I don't care who they are, has skeletons in their closet. Things they've done, places they've been, that they hope nobody finds out about. Maybe it's best illustrated by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Who's he? He's the guy that wrote Sherlock Holmes books, you know, the adventure kind of mystery books. He invented those books, invented that character, did all that. A big name there in London for many years. He had lots of big friends, but he was a real practical joker. So one day he took 12 names of his good friends, and he wrote a telegraph to all 12 of them. Now, what's a telegraph, you may say, the young generation? It's old email. Real old email. It'd pay to do it, but you could send them anonymously. So Sir Arthur Conan Doyle takes 12 of his good friends and sends them this email anonymously. It just said this: all has been discovered. Flee at once. Sends it to his buddies. Within 24 hours, all 12 of those guys left the country. Why? They thought, they found me. It's been discovered. Oh no, I'm out of here. Everybody has past mistakes. The question, Paul would say, is what are you going to do now? What are you going to do today? I pray that we're Christians that are more like Lasse Virran. Who's he? He's a guy who was called the Flying Finn. He is a man that is credited with the greatest comeback in Olympic history. Perhaps you know who I'm talking about. It was 1972. He was running the 10K, September 3rd. Running along when an American, I think his name is Frederick Shorter, tripped him. Now that's my kind of strategy there. If you can't beat him, trip him. Trips him, he falls down, you know, crumbles there on the track, the pack is gone. He really should have just said, forget it, man. I'm done, I'm history. He didn't. He got up, dusted himself off, shook it off, and started running again. Caught the pack. With 2.5 laps to go, he kicked it into overdrive, ended up taking the gold medal and breaking the world record at that time. Why? He had a short memory. That guy tripped me, he could have made excuses. Oh, that's unfair, he could have said. Instead, he got up, brushed himself off, and said, I'm starting running again. I'm going for it. I'm not going to allow that incident to poison my present right now. I'm getting up and running. And he did it. And he won the gold medal. Broke a world record. That's what we're to do, Paul would say. Have a short memory. This one thing I do. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man will fall down 7 times, but he'll get back up. That's what a righteous man does. It goes on to say a wicked man doesn't do that. A righteous man understands this. I'll make a mistake or two. I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm going to get back up, shake it off, and run again. I'm praying we're those kind of people. If you want to finish your course with joy, you want a race that's going to say, man, he did well. He ran well. Be like Paul. Forget that stuff that lays behind and look forward to the prize that Jesus Christ has on your life. Tip number one, short memory. Tip number two, back a couple pages to the book of Galatians. It's to your left. Galatians chapter 5, just barely to your left. 4 or 5 pages. Galatians 5, tip number two from Coach Paul. Verse 7. He says to these guys in Galatia, he says, verse 7, you did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Literally, that word hinder means to drive back. You were running well, but now you're going backwards. What happened to you? If he wrote the book of Hebrews, and there's good evidence that he did, he says something very similar in Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, run the race with endurance. These guys, you started out well, you started running well, but somewhere along the line, you ran out of gas. You stopped doing what you needed to do. You started going backwards instead. Run the race with endurance. Tip number two, I would say. Tip number two, show up ready. Have a short memory. Tip number two, show up ready. Any athlete, any runner will tell you this. You better train for the terrain. You better get ready for the course that you're going to run on. If it's a 5K, if it's a 10K, if it's a marathon, or if it's my favorite, the 100-meter walk, You better get ready for it. Train for the terrain. Know what's in front of you. Know if there's hills. Know if it's flat. Know what's in front of you. Train for your terrain. Show up ready. This is a hard lesson for me to learn. I graduated from Oregon State, came down here, started working as an engineer. And for the first 6 months, I didn't have a boss. There was no engineering manager. So I kind of did what I wanted to do. It was great. But then we hired an engineering manager at MetOne. And this guy, his name was Ron. And Ron and I are as different of a personality as is possible. He graduated from Berkeley in the 1960s. I graduated from Oregon State in the 1990s. Now, Berkeley in the 60s is different from Oregon State in the 90s. There's going to be differences there. He and I butted heads. We clashed about as bad as you could. To give you a little insight into his personality, let me share a story with you. Years later, years after this, when, as fate would have it, I became his boss. Years later, he bought this PT Cruiser. It was when they first came out. He loved the car. He had a special order from Detroit, shipped up to Portland. He picked it up there. Limited edition, whatever, is everything. All the bells and whistles. Loved the car. He'd park it in this special spot, you know, where nobody could ding it with their doors. Well, I was walking to work one morning, and I noticed that there was a scratch on his fender in the back. And I'm thinking, ooh, Ron's going to be ticked. But as I got closer, I thought, no, those are those little bullet hole decals that he'd stuck on there. Oh, Ron, how childish. But then I got a little closer, I thought, those are the most amazing bullet holes decals I've ever seen. I got to ask him where he got those. And then I got a little bit closer, I noticed those are real bullet holes in the fender of his car. I thought, I got to ask him what he's doing. So I came in there, went into his little cubicle, and I said, Ron, what are you doing, running drugs or something? He said, no. Last night, he said, I heard a noise in my room. So I flicked on the light, and there was a giant rat on my dresser. And my wife, she hates rats. So he said, I grabbed the pistol underneath my pillow and started shooting at the rat. He said, I missed the rat, but I shot my car. I said, my wife is afraid of rats, but she's more afraid of me shooting holes in my house. That's Ron, though. He does that kind of stuff. So when we first met, man, it was a battle of wills. I would show up to work, and I would promise myself, today's going to be different. I'm not going to get in an argument with him. I'm going to do better today. But inevitably, at some point, he would drive me nuts. He would irritate me to no end, and we'd have it out. And he went to the owner of the company and said, you got to fire Matt. And I was praying to the Lord, Lord, change my course, change the situation. What I was really praying is, Lord, fire Ron. That's what I was asking for. Finally, I knew something's got to change. I got to show up ready. This is not working right now. And so I remember praying about this, and God said this to me. He said, Matt, this is what I want you to do. First, I want you to apologize to Ron for being a jerk. Secondly, I want you to say you appreciate the wisdom of the experience that he has. Now, that was not what I wanted to hear. I would have loved to hear he's going to be fired in 2 weeks. That is not what I wanted to hear. And I struggled with that for quite some time, to be honest with you. I found myself praying this prayer, Lord, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way. Finally, I did it. I went in there and I said that to Ron. I showed up ready. Okay, Lord, I'm going to change it. This is the course you've set for me. This is the hill in my way. So I'm going to come ready for this situation. I humbled myself. I said that to him. And our relationship changed from that day forward. In fact, years later, he would be the engineer that I'd worked most closely with at MetOne because I showed up once ready. There's a course God has laid for you. There are issues you're going to come in contact with. You can't avoid them. So I would say to you, Coach Paul would say to you, you started running well. Know your terrain. Get ready for it. What does that mean, Matt? Well, the Bible says this, if you're weak, if there's a weakness, Paul prayed about his weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 3 times he prayed, Lord, take this away from me, like I prayed for Ron. Take him away from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. You say, Lord, this is where I struggle. Lord, this is my weakness. Lord, I can't deal with this person. I can't deal with this place. I can't deal with this temptation. Help me in that weakness. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the earth, looking for people on which God may show him strong and show himself strong on their behalf. God wants to be strong for you. Pray, show up ready. If there's a temptation, you know, I can't deal with that at this stage of my life. That place, that whatever it is, you know what? The Bible says this, Romans 13, verse 14. Provide no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Avoid that obstacle. That's how you show up ready at times. I'm not going close to that. I'm not going to tempt myself with that. I'm not going near that because I know it will kill me. It will destroy me. I'm not going to provide provision. Tip number two, show up ready. Whatever that means for you personally, whatever obstacle is in your path, whatever course God has laid for you, show up ready. Have a short memory. Number two, show up ready. Number three, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's back to the left, couple of books. Tip three from Coach Paul. Short memory, show up ready. Tip number three. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Many people run in a race, but there's only one guy that's going to break the tape. There's only one guy that's going to win that race. Paul says this, live life to win. Strive to win. Be in it to win it, Paul says. I am convinced one of the number one tactics of our enemy is this, complacency. He whispers to us, kick back. Relax. Don't be in it to win it. Just run with the pack. Cold chill. Be lukewarm. It's one of the most common tactics. I'm told there was a board meeting in hell once where Satan got his henchmen together and asked them, how are we going to deceive mankind? And the first demon said, this is what we'll do. We'll tell them there's no God. And Satan said, you fool. Creation testifies of God. Everywhere people go, they see it wherever they go. They see the trees, they see the mountains, they see the sun, they see the clouds. They know this couldn't have just happened. Someone started this. You're a fool. That'll never work. The second demon said, let's tell them there's no hell. There's no hell. Idiot, Satan said. Men know innately that there has to be justice. There has to be justice when events like Virginia Tech takes place. There has to be justice for that. They innately know that. It'll never work. The third demon said, no, you don't tell them there's no God. You don't tell them there's no hell. You tell them there's no hurry. And Satan said, that's it. You tell them there's no hurry. Get them complacent. Kick back. Cruise control. To me, that's the most dangerous position to be in a race. One of the greats of the Old Testament, one of my favorite men, who started out incredibly strong, killing a lion with his bare hands, doing the same to a bear. A guy that, when the whole nation was racked with fear, he alone picked up a sling and killed a giant named Goliath. That guy, King David. King David, maybe there's no greater in the Old Testament, but do you know what? He didn't finish strong. There's a point in his life. It divides his life into two. Up to that point, he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched in life turned to gold. He lost no battle. Every endeavor he tried was successful. But then after this event, he has the Murphy's touch. Everything in his life goes sour. There's rape in his family. There's rebellion in his family. the empire is taken from him by his own son, Absalom. It's a hard time. That hinge, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. There in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says this in verse 1. You don't have to turn there. It says this. It was the time that the kings went out to battle. We have our football season. They had their fighting season. We have our baseball season. They had their battle season. It was the time that the kings would go out to battle, be engaged, go do it. Well, David at this point is 50 years old. And it says that David sent his general, Joab, to go to battle. It says it was the time that kings go to battle, not generals go to battle. But he sent Joab instead. Ah, this year I'm going to take it off. I don't want to engage this year. I'm tired. I'm 50 years old. I've been doing it for a long time. I deserve a break today. And so he stayed home, sent his troops out to battle. And he's at home kicking back, cruise control, up on his roof looking around his city when he noticed bathing on one of the other roofs a woman by the name of Bathsheba. I like that. He took her, committed adultery, killed her husband. And it all started when he got complacent. You should have been at battle, David. You should have been doing what every other king was doing at that time, but you decided to kick back, and that's when the temptation hit. To me, it's the most scary position for any Christian, to be complacent. Paul here says, strive to win. Be in it to win it. Don't grow complacent. It's dangerous. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he would say, be vigilant. Same idea. Because your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. What prey does a lion go after? The head of the pack, the first one, the fastest guy? No way. Goes after the one that's the slowest. The one that's kicking back. The one that's up on his roof when he should be in battle. That's who they go after. It's scary to me. It's dangerous to me. Paul here says, guys, listen. Be in it to win it. I don't feel like it. I've talked to people that run marathons. And they tell me this. When you're running a marathon, there comes a point in that race where your body is screaming at you to stop. You've run far enough. It's 13, it's 14 miles. Stop for a second. Take a break. Relax. And I'm told if you do that, it's very doubtful you'll start again. Because your legs will cramp up. Your body will cramp up. You just won't start again. The key is to push through that time. To keep moving as slow as it may be. You keep pushing through because then will come a second wind or a third wind or whatever it is. And then you'll feel like it again. I believe it's the same thing in the Christian walk, the Christian race. There are times, you know what, that you won't feel like it. The emotions won't be there. That's the time that you push through it. Say, Lord, I know there's going to be a second wind. I know this is just a period. I know this is a hill right now, but at the backside of a hill, there's always downhill. You push through it. This life is not a 50-yard dash. This life is a marathon. Bron Clifford, he ran a 50-yard dash. Chuck Templeton, he ran a 50-yard dash. Billy Graham has run a marathon. He's pushed through. Read his biographies. He says the same thing. He's pushed through them. Hasn't grown complacent. Be in it to win it. Don't let feelings dictate. Realize, I'm not going to have feelings during this time. There's going to be parts of me that scream, kick back, but I'm not going to do it. Because I want to finish my course with joy. Amen? Father, I ask that we as a fellowship would be those that finish the course, the race you've set before us with joy. I pray that we would have short memories, Lord. That we wouldn't allow our past to poison us today. I pray, Lord, that we would show up ready. Whatever area, Lord, we're weak in, may we concentrate on that. May we pray that. May you empower us there, Lord. May your grace be sufficient for us. In our weaknesses, Lord, may you be strong. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in it to win it. I pray for those that are at mile 13, at mile 14, Lord, that their minds are screaming to kick back, to disengage. I pray that they would do the opposite today, Lord. I pray that we would do the opposite, that we would engage ourselves more. Plug in deeper. Push through, Lord, knowing that there's coming a second wind. That your Spirit is going to fill us afresh again. That the emotions will follow those decisions, Lord God. Oh, enable us there, Lord. Protect us from our enemy, Lord. Don't allow the whisperings of complacency to have root in our minds, Lord. But let us be vigilant. Help us, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your filling. We need your abilities, Lord. So be with us, Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.